I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It is so good to see everyone here this morning. We have a really good crowd this morning. Quite a few visitors in the audience. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. It's a very important thing we do every Sunday when we come together to worship God. Something Lewis touched on a little bit this morning, but even on days when it's not so pretty, it's just important to be. It's important to be Christians. It's important to be people who desire to worship and serve God and do so together. Our memory verse is new this month. Well, it's new every month, I guess. That was kind of a poor way of wording that, but it's new because it is the new month. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm not going to make the same joke. I did it last month. There we go. If you don't mind saying this with me, this is 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is the reason I've asked you to open to 1 Peter chapter 2. I had the very fortunate opportunity, I chose to preach through 1 and 2 Peter this year, because I like to preach through a book of the Bible, or in this case, a couple of books. So 1 and 2 Peter is what I chose. And then, if that was not cool enough, it lucked out where we're in 1 Peter today. So the theme coincided with the 1 and 2 Peter. So you're getting a 2-4 here, you know. And it's only going to cost you one lesson. But we're going to talk about both of them. And probably do a poor job of both. But I'm going to try to cover both lessons this morning. So what I want us to do is consider 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through chapter 3 and verse 7. And while we may make some points from the text itself, I want us to really focus on Jesus a little bit from these passages. And of course, as we discuss his role as both sacrifice and Savior, and Russ is going to speak more specifically on that tonight, but we're going to try to address it a little bit with this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, if you don't mind reading with me here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the kings as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For so is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The word sacrifice has become a dirty word. The idea of giving up something that you have in order to help someone or for something else you might want. We don't like that. And the fact is, humanity has really never liked it, but certainly in our very selfish and entitled society, we don't like that concept. Why should I give up something I have just because there's something else I might want more? Or even worse, why should I give up something I have to help someone else? You see this a lot in all aspects of our society. When it comes to material issues, that's exactly why the average household debt is so astronomical. Because we don't want to give up one thing just because we want something else, we can borrow more money and have both. Keep both and enjoy both. But relationally, we struggle with this concept. Why should I give up something I have, whether it is my time or my effort or my money or my energy? Why should I give this up just because there's somebody that needs help? I'm going to give you two words. Because Christ. Now, I'm going to acknowledge the elephant in the room. We have been talking a lot about government this year. We've talked a lot about how temporary it is. We've talked a lot about how we are to submit to it. We've talked a lot about how we should view it and how we should not be hatefully speaking against it and some of those things disrespectful towards it. Well, we're going to talk about it again this morning. Two reasons. One, this is the challenge of preaching through a book textually. I don't want to skip any passage of 1 Peter just because we have talked about some of these things already. Number two, this is how Peter wrote it. These points kind of build on each other. And the fact is, we're still dealing with this. We're still facing this frustration with government. We're frustrated with local government. We're frustrated with national government, with worldwide leaders. Because all we can see in the world around us is this faithless apathy, this complete ungodliness, with no regard for who the sovereign creator of the universe is. But that is the same thing Peter's audience was facing. That's why Peter talks about, in verses 13 through 17, the aspects of submitting to government. Because his readers were facing leadership like that. His readers were frustrated with apathetic, faithless, ungodly leaders in their government. And yet Peter says, submit. Sacrifice. Folks, we might not like the word, but the word sacrifice is a demand of a God-fearing, God-honoring person. It was exemplified in Jesus Christ. And that's how it connects to our theme this year. It was exemplified in Him. These three areas in the passages we just read, we don't like them. We don't like them one bit. I'm going to say it quite plainly. It's not about what you like. It's about what God's Word says. And in all of this, the overwhelming, I think, incredible thing about this passage is the example that Jesus set in all these respects, in all these regards. So I hope this will be a benefit to you. I got three simple points. You're probably picking up on it. Devin, all he ever does is preach three points. It's either 3 points or 25 points. Well, it's a 3 point today. So 3 points today, and then you can go home and you can eat boiled eggs if you'd like. Now, first one I want us to consider. Jesus sacrificed, as the sacrificial Savior, His personal liberty. Now, we just read this a moment ago, but I want you to notice again, beginning in verse 13, Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then he begins to say whether it is to the king or supreme or to the governor. So you've got this hierarchy he establishes, whether it is the top of the leadership or the low of the leadership, your job is to submit yourselves to every ordinance. The fact is, folks, authority can be abused. And we're going to talk a lot about authority in this passage because I think that's one of the points. Authority can be abused, but authority must be respected. This isn't the first time Christians had to hear this message of submit to the government. In fact, we've become pretty familiar with it. Romans chapter 13. I invite you to turn over there, Romans chapter 13. We've looked at it quite a bit in the last year. Paul has to write the same thing. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, he starts the same discussion. It echoes what Peter says. But I want you to notice, really it begins in chapter 12. In chapter 12, he talks about how we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Beginning in verse 9, he talks about how love behaves and how it's without hypocrisy and how it behaves towards brethren and towards those that we care about. But I want you to pick up in verse 17. Paul said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God," meaning God created government. Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you then want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the same praise, or you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who does evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Folks, I find it very fascinating that two apostles deal with this same issue, both saying essentially the same thing. Your job is to submit to the local government. Both apostles write about something Jesus himself did. See, Jesus says through the apostles to submit to local governments, to submit to the governing authorities. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Matthew chapter 17, coin in the fish's mouth. Really remarkable story. Peter comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, are we going to pay the temple tax?" Jesus asked him, who charges the temple tax? Does the king charge his son, or does he charge a foreigner? Does he charge a stranger? And he, knowing Peter's thoughts, asked that question. Well, Peter responds by saying, "Well, a king doesn't tax his own son, he taxes a stranger." You know what Jesus' point is? The temple is in honor of my Father, God. Therefore, I don't have to pay the temple tax. But the conclusion that Jesus comes to is, "Nevertheless, I will." That's pretty important, folks. Doesn't have to, but he will. So then he sends Peter fishing. And of course, Peter catches the fish. Fish has the coin in its mouth, takes the coin, pays the taxes. That is the creator of government, who is willingly submitting to government. Anytime local government or societal expectations violated God's divine law, Jesus without hesitation stood opposed to it. Without hesitation stood with God's word and God's law. Matthew chapter 15 talks about that law. He's rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. But anytime it didn't violate divine law, Jesus submitted to it, folks. You think about in that story of Matthew 17, Jesus demonstrating his omnipotence, his all-powerful nature, his all-knowing nature. He knows Peter's thoughts when Peter comes to him with the question. He sends Peter to go fish, and he knows he's going to catch a fish. Let me tell you something. I don't ever know if I'm going to catch a fish. I've been fishing like 5 times in the last 2 weeks. I told Russ this. I ain't caught one fish, okay? I'm the worst fisherman you've ever met in your life. But he knows Peter's going to catch a fish. Further than that, he knows that the fish is going to have a coin in its mouth. He knows the coin is going to be the exact amount needed to pay the temple tax for both Peter and Jesus. And then Jesus, in his all power, in his sovereign God state, brings those two together. And yet still submits to the government. Folks, we struggle with personal freedoms, and we struggle with personal liberties, and we take those things, well, so personal, because they're mine, and I'm not giving them up for anybody. I will concede to you that if the government behaved very poorly, it could make life difficult for us. It could make life difficult for the Christian. But does our responsibility really change? No matter what the local government does, or the universal government of this world, no matter what everybody else does, it does not change your individual responsibility to serve God. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in all of these freedoms and liberties and all these things that we get to enjoy because we're very blessed people. And we forget the fact that if it's all taken away, your job doesn't change. Who cares? Now, again, maybe more difficult, but who cares? Your job is the same. You serve God. You glorify God. You try to help people come to the feet of the King. We see statements like that. Submit yourselves, 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, to every ordinance of man. But what about if the government's being cruel? What about if they're being unfair? What if Paul said they were going to be good? What if they're not being good? Jesus still submitted. Now, I'm not talking about Matthew 17. He did it there too. Folks, Jesus is the only human who's ever existed that could have truly overthrown the government. He's the only person who's ever existed who could have totally led a successful rebellion. In fact, he had people lining up to him thinking that's what he was going to do. But he submits to a corrupt Jewish government to be taken and killed by a corrupt Roman government. Jesus was more concerned about the spiritual and a whole lot less concerned about the physical. Folks, God knows what we're going through. God knows the depths of the sin in our society. God knows what we are facing. In fact, that's what He tells the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 over and over again. I know your works. I know what you're doing. But also I know what you're not doing. In fact, the church in Pergamos, he says that I know you dwell where Satan's throne is. That is figurative language, okay? I'm going to teach Revelation this last half of this year, so we'll talk about that. But figurative language. You dwell in a place that is, it is as if Satan's throne is there, the epicenter of sin. And Pergamos had to live there. God knows what we're facing, folks. And it's because of that corruption, and it's because of that sin, and how deep that really goes, that He sent Jesus so that He could save. It's not just the governmental authority, it's all authority. We hate authority. Generally speaking, we hate authority. We don't like giving up the authority that we have. And folks, God is the originator of authority. And if we will not respect authority, we are not respecting Him. Amen. We must understand that, and it goes far beyond government. It goes into every relationship, which is why Peter talks about the master and slave relationship here. That's why he talks about the home here between a husband and wife. There is authority delegated to different places and to different entities, and our job is to respect the authority. I want you to notice how many times he mentions God here. It sometimes is helpful to see these little connections in passages. In verse 13, he says, you submit, why? For the Lord's sake. And then he talks about right down to the nobody in government in verse 14. Now verse 15, he says, for so is the will of God. It's God's will that you behave this way, that you do this. For so doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, you're free. But you're not using your freedom just to hide your sin. He says again in verse 16, you're doing this as servants of God. Verse 17, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, and again, fear God. Folks, our relationship with God impacts our relationship with man's government. And how we treat man's government is a reflection of how we are devoted to God. That's why he mentions in verse 15, you're trying to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's because it goes back up to verse 12. Your conduct has got to be honorable among the Gentiles. You're trying to help people serve the Lord. And how you live impacts that. You know, the original audience that Peter is writing to, they probably struggled with this. Again, just a few years before, a great deal of persecution is coming upon them. And here they might read verse 9 where he says that you're a new nation. You're your own special people because you belong to God and you're subject to the eternal sovereign king. But just because you are subject to a king beyond this world does not mean you don't have a responsibility here. You might be free. And if you are God's, you are free. You're free from sin, but that does not mean you are free from your responsibility to behave while you are here. Peter's audience would have struggled with this, just like we do. One thing about it, folks, this is the very thing God has asked us to do. And it's the very thing Jesus did himself, which really makes the statement down in verse 21 even more powerful. He suffered for us, leaving us an example. Be willing to sacrifice your personal liberty. Now, number two, sacrifice self-will. He begins in verse 18 by talking about servants and their relationship to masters. He says, be submissive with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And he talks about in verses 19 and 20 about how you might be beaten for something you deserved. And then, what about if you're beaten for something you don't deserve? Your job doesn't really change. When Paul writes about some of these same things, Paul seems to focus on an individual with a Christian master. Because he says, servants, submit to your masters, and then follows it with masters, here's how you treat your servants. Peter doesn't do that. Peter seems to focus more on just the uncomfortable reality of what it would have been like to be a Christian under a pagan master. Somebody who beats you. Somebody who takes advantage of you and hurts you. And just like with government, we read through sections like that and we think, that's not fair. We're not going to do that. That's horrible. And of course, in many ways, we're removed from that. So we don't have to worry about it a whole lot. But we can't hardly stomach the idea that God has asked somebody to do that, to endure like that. Nah, that's not the God I read about in the Bible. Go back and read it again. It's exactly what Jesus did. You know, Romans chapter 6 personifies sin, describes sin as a master. You realize that's what Jesus submitted himself to? Jesus, and I'm not saying he went and did what sin wanted him to do. I'm saying he paid the price for sin. The wages of sin are death. Jesus paid that price. Jesus submitted himself to that burden. He carried our sorrows. We sometimes sing that song. I don't know if y'all know it here. He carried my sorrows. Beautiful song. It's a quotation from Isaiah 53. He carried the weight we couldn't carry. That's exactly what he did. He sacrificed his self-will when he went to the cross. He sacrificed his self-will when he paid the price for sin because we couldn't do it. We talk so often about how he sacrificed in order to save us, but folks, that is a shallow viewpoint. He didn't just sacrifice of himself to save us. Look at verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, giving us a pattern to follow. He made himself part of humanity. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. He was equal with God, and yet he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He left that place. He left that place of honor in order to come as a man, to take the form of a bondservant, to look like a man, to think like a man, feel like a man, experience authentic humanity. You think about how harsh of a transition that must have been. Leaving heaven to walk a mile in our shoes. I was trying to think about how to relate that, because I struggle with that concept. And the only thing I could come up with was something like staying in the Hilton and then being homeless the next day. And I still don't think that relates it very well. He put on flesh. He became man to walk a mile in our shoes, to give us steps to follow, to show us what life should live, or how life should live, and how we should behave and how we should operate. Every time you see heaven described in the Scriptures, it's almost beyond what we can comprehend, isn't it? The language that's used, it's just, it's out there because we can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. We haven't seen it yet. And Jesus left that. Sacrificing His self-will to serve. That place of honor, that place of glory, to be flesh, to suffer as flesh, to die as flesh. Statement that's made several times in verses 19 and 20. Commendable. He says, verse 19, this is commendable. If you endure, if you suffer, even though you're not wrong, it's commendable toward God. Verse 20, if you are patient through your sufferings, and you do good and you still suffer, this is commendable before God. Commendable before God. Is that not all of our aim? Verse 12, that your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Commendable before God, living a life that brings Him honor, that brings Him praise. And just as with our relationship with government, our relationship with our fellow man is based upon, first and foremost, our relationship with God. Look at how many times God is mentioned in this passage. How the servant must endure patiently. How he must suffer wrongfully, patiently. Why? Because God. I love studying Ephesians. When you look at Ephesians 5 and 6 and you look at Colossians chapter 3, our relationship with God is interwoven with every other relationship that we have. Every relationship, folks. Because if we're serving God the way that we're supposed to, we will be the spouse we are supposed to. If we are serving God the way we're supposed to, we will be the servant or master, if you want to think today, maybe employee, employer. You will be the person you're supposed to be if first and foremost you're focusing on your relationship with God. So often we get it backwards. Our relationship with our spouse first, and then our relationship with God second. They are all built first on the relationship with God. You think about the servant-master relationship here, and that's what we see demonstrated. The example that Jesus set for us, in verse 22, He committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. That is Isaiah 53. He says, when He was reviled, verse 23, He did not revile in return. He suffered, He did not threaten. But He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. You ever been reviled? You ever been ridiculed? How does the Christian respond? We respond by following the example that our Savior set. Retaliation. It's a big word, we don't use it all that often. Retaliation is not in the vocabulary of the Christian. Kind of goes back to Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't worry about getting back vengeance, because vengeance is God's. Don't worry about responding to those that revile you and those that threaten you, those that hurt you, those that make you suffer. Do like Jesus did. Verse 23, commit yourself to Him who judges righteously. Don't get so wrapped up in now. Justice will ultimately be served by God, and even to an abusive master in this case. So yes, He sacrificed His self-will in order to serve mankind. But He also sacrificed in order to save. Beginning in verse 25, he says, "You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And he goes on to say a few other things. I will tell you, the submission to government, submission to masters, submission, there's a lot of S's in there, submission in the home. Those are all areas that can have obstacles that hinder you in your service to God. Not necessarily are obstacles, but they can be obstacles. Government can make it tougher to serve God. Masters who are abusing their servants could make it tougher to serve God. Husbands who are not faithful to the Lord can make it tougher to serve God. True in reverse, by the way, too. But the whole point is, how should the Christian respond? How should we handle the complications of life? I think it does go back up to the example of Christ. We endure. We face difficulties. We sacrifice of ourselves. But why? I think there's something in 1 Peter 3 we don't point out all that often. We sacrifice, folks, to save. When he begins this in verse 25, talking about the sheep that goes astray. Our daily Bible reading this past week on Thursday was Luke chapter 15. You remember what Luke chapter 15 starts with? Parable of the lost sheep. The image of the shepherd who has 100 sheep and 99 stay with, but one wanders off. What does the shepherd do? He lays everything out on the line and he goes after the one single sheep. Why? Because even the one wayward sheep is worth saving. He sacrifices of himself to bring the one back to the 99. I can't hardly say that without wanting to say 90 and 9. The 90 and 9 that safely lay? Yeah. It's like 17 verses long. It's not really, but it's long. He lays it all on the line, folks, to go save one single sheep. When you look through this section, it needs to be on your mind how you can help save someone else. Because verse 12, the conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Why? So they will look at God, so they will see God. How should we respond to government? How should we respond to masters? How should the wife respond to her husband? And again, in reverse, the husband respond to his wife. The goal is to help them serve God. Coin in the fish's mouth in Matthew 17. Why did he bow to the local government in that day? He didn't want to hinder someone. He didn't want to be the person that stood between them and God. How many times have you stood between someone and God? I know that we read through verse 1, and the first thing that comes to a lot of minds is barbaric, outdated, and we want to water it down. And I think sometimes that's the natural response, because I think for many decades, we had a lot of people stand right here and just bang on the pulpit and say how wives should submit to their husbands. I'm going to encourage you, because we're not going to go through the rabbit hole today, but I'm going to encourage you, go read Ephesians 5. Where it brings up, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know what follows that? Husbands, love your wives like Christ so loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You want to talk about sacrifice? You want to talk about submission? That is an equal role in many ways. There's authority in the home. Don't you dare misunderstand me. But that relationship is founded upon their submission to each other, submission to the husband and his authority, submission to the wife and her needs. They're interwoven, folks. So we see statements like 1 Peter 3:1, and we kind of choke on it a little bit. Folks, both parties in a marriage have got a tremendous amount of responsibility to one another. There might be many other blessings, there might be many other responsibilities that come with marriage, but don't you ever forget, it boils down to one simple job. Help that person go to heaven.
Amen.
When was the last time you asked your spouse, "What can I do to help you serve God?" How many times have we seen a husband stand in the way of his wife serving God? How many times have we seen a wife stand in the way of a husband trying to serve God? Sometimes they're members of a local church. Sometimes it's not a matter of the unbelieving spouse, which is what Peter talks about. Sometimes it's a matter where both theoretically believe, but one hinders the other. Folks, it shouldn't be that way. They should be tripping over each other trying to serve God. You can see somewhat contextually why Peter brings this up. The temptation may be to reject authority. The temptation may be to hate authority over you, whether it is the government or whether it is the spouse relationship in 1 Peter 3 or whether it's the master and the servant relationship. The temptation may be to hate that authority over you or to treat them poorly or to reject them or to just not behave right. But the authority in all aspects, even in the home, originates with God. In our respect and admiration for Him. That statement, verses 3 and 4. This is not that the woman behaves in such a way that she puts a show on, or she's self-righteous in her efforts. This is the same thing God expects from both parties in any marriage. Dignified, patient, loving service. Isn't our immediate comfort worth sacrificing if it brings just one more person to the feet of Jesus? Whether that is local government, whether that is master-slave or employee-employer, whether that's in the home, isn't your immediate comfort worth sacrificing if it means just one more person serves God? I'm afraid all too often we don't feel like it is. That statement in verse 1, and this is what I want to kind of leave you with. Even if your husband does not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And again, that is true in both parties. Are you winning anyone with your conduct? In the way you live, in the way you act, in the way you behave, what are you saying to your spouse? What are you saying to your children? What are you saying to your coworker? Sacrifice may indeed be a very dirty word in our society, but the disciple of Jesus can't afford to live without it. Not only do we need His sacrifice in order to save us, but we need the sacrifice of ourselves in order to help save others. You should be willing to sacrifice everything except the truth of God's Word and your soul in order to help someone else go to heaven. And the way we respond to authority, I did it again. I take that thing down every time. I get right to this point, I close out the screen, but whatever. You remember the points, hopefully. The way we respond to the authority that God has delegated to humanity can help save, or it hurts. It may be that there's someone here this morning that has not submitted to the authority of King Jesus in their lives. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. We want to help you submit to the King by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord and King in Christ. Being baptized for the remission of your sins, you can walk away here with a new outlook on life. Maybe you've done all those things in the past and went back into this world. We want to help you come to the King. If we can help you in one way this morning or another, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.